The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Let's try to pick up on a theme that I wanted to start about life redeemed, redeeming life, and about the price of redemption, what all of that means. So, Judy Taylor, in just a few minutes, will be sharing her testimony. But let's look at the scripture I've selected for today. Here we are, Galatians 3, chapters 10, verses 10 through 14. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith, but on the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So here we see a big contrast between keeping the law. And the reason that it says that those who keep the law are, let's go back and back up one screen here. For all who rely on the works of the law under a curse. And the reason is nobody's been able to keep the law. And the law condemns everyone. All right? So that's why it's said this way. But in Christ Jesus, in faith, we are redeemed, as that word, redeemed, from the curse of the law. Redemption is one of those big theological terms used in the Bible to describe what Jesus did for us. And we sing about our Redeemer lives, and that's a familiar term. But it's it's a big theological concept. There are books upon books upon books that have been written about this Redeemer. I remember one of the first sermons I heard about that was by my mentor in the Lord, Jim Hickney, and when it talks about a Redeemer in the Old Testament, they use a word, it's a Hebrew word, goel. It's somebody that does something that's beyond the norm, beyond the ordinary. And in Greek, what we see here in Galatians, it's a combination of two words. I'm going to give you a little Greek lesson, all right? The first part of that word is ek, E-K, and I'm going to read to you. It says, out from and to. Out from and to. It's kind of a two-layered meaning. It means out from something and then into something, which makes it outcome-oriented. All right. So what you focus on is not so much what was done. You know, we say Jesus paid a price. And I've heard people ask this question before, who did he pay it to? You know, who got the payment? Well, this word says we're not interested in what the payment was. We're interested in the results of the payment. See? So that's where we look. I'll try to think of some illustrations to help you. If you strike a match, all right, and it has a flame, and if you put it to a pile of straw, the flame goes out from the match into the straw and it accomplishes what a flame will do. It burns it up. So in the same way, when Jesus redeemed us, it's important to realize that we're more concerned about the results by using this word redeemed than we are about what he actually did. The second word is Agorazo, A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. It talks about the ancient marketplace, a place where you go to buy your goods, a place where you go to make purchases, where transfer of ownership takes place. When you go to Schwagman's, you used to go, now when you go to Winn-Dixie, or you know one of the other places to buy something, a purchase takes place, and ownership transfers from the seller to the owner, where something becomes the sole possession of someone else. Right, that's the concept here, all right? So it's the results we're looking for, not necessarily the methodology. It's the results we're looking for. Christ purchased all the privileges and the responsibilities that go with you belonging to him. You literally belong to him. It's just as if he went to the marketplace and he bought you. We become a slave to Christ. We're actually owned by him. I know slavery's got a bad connotation, and it should, but in this connotation, it's good. Because our benevolent owner, God, provides for us in a good way. It's kind of given us the idea that we don't need to worry about ourselves any longer, that he will meet all of our needs. Talks about the scriptures, talking about God meeting our needs according to his riches in glory. So now we're under his house, under his roof. He's got our name in paper in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when he opens that up, it says, this person belongs to me. Now, I thought about this. If you buy a watch, how much you pay for it and where you bought it is not the issue. The issue is that you own the watch. You know, you don't say, oh, look, I bought this watch at someplace and I paid so much for it. In fact, in our society, it's rude to ask somebody what you paid for something. You know, we don't ask people when they show us a new car how much you paid for it. Now, I do, but that's just me. You get a car, I want to know what you paid for it. But in most things, you know, we enjoy the fact that you have possession of something, and we don't care about the details. It doesn't matter to us whether you bought it at one store or another store. It only matters that the thing you have has value and has value to you. And the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about several facets of redemption, the price of redemption, the act of redemption, the method of redemption, and the objective of redemption. So that's kind of to set the stage. You know, we talked for several weeks about rescue, and we used a lot of illustration about people who were rescued. So now we're moving it that up a notch to talk about redemption, all right? And I've asked Miss Judy Taylor if she would share her testimony. As you know Judy, she's a dear friend of all of us who know her and love her. And she is God's wonderful handmaiden. So Miss Judy, I'm going to give you a microphone. All right. And you know how to use this? Treat it like it was an ice cream cone, so you talk to it that way.
Do you know I did that for 7 years?
No, well, you did, but I'm telling everybody. So.
We get carried away.
It's okay. I come loaded for bear, folks. Good morning. Okay. How's that? Morris, I can't spread out for your stuff here. You're so accommodating. How's everybody this morning? Wow. I've never shared my testimony publicly, so this is a first. I've shared it with Donna the other day, and who else was there? Miss Becky, yeah. But you don't know it all. I just want to pray first, if y'all don't mind. Father, I just thank you. Morris, I'm going to need tissues. Thank you. just one. One will do. I'm hoping I don't even need them. You take that one because I know you're going to cry. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share our testimony. Thank you that you've been such a good father. I pray that you would be glorified in all that I say and do today. It is my goal, Father, to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we got that over with. My mother used to tell me, if you feel like you're going to cry, go blow your nose. Well, to get some of the just statistics out of the way, I was born in Texas, in case y'all don't know that from my accent, and was born in 19... I came from a large family, what I thought was large family, because there was five of us kids. My mom had like two sets of kids. It was my brother and I, 1 year apart. And then 8 years later, she married another man, and she started having three more children. So there was five children, seven in my family. And then when I met Johnny, he comes from a family of 11 children. That's a whole story in itself. I want to read a scripture real quick. It's very familiar. And it's one that the Lord really has used in my life. I hope I don't talk too long. It's Romans 8:28, and we all know it. But I'm going to read it, because sometimes when you read something and you already know it, you don't really latch on to the words and their meaning. For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Now, a lot of times we stop there, but I like the rest of it. Who have been called according to his purpose. I believe that we all have purpose. I believe that's why we're on this earth. And I believe that it was destined before we were even born. I grew up in a home that was totally void of love. There was a lot of screaming, a lot of hitting, a lot of abuse in our home. I'm going to tell you a story, and I thought, well, I'll take a picture of my life, and it's not going to be the worst that it could be, and it's not going to be the best it could be. It's just kind of what normal life was. I was about 12. My mom, and please know this, I honor my mom. My mom had issues. Oh, my gosh. This woman went to the grave without finding peace. So I honor my mom. I was 12, and my cousin, who just lived down the street, called and said, I want to come over. But she talked to my mom. Well, it did not sit well with mom. And she grabbed me by the arm and began beating me. And the last thing I remember was going towards my bedroom. And the next thing I know, I wake up. It's about probably 10:30 at night. And I'm lying on the floor, passed out. I'd been passed out probably since about 5:30-ish. It was after 10 because the news was on. I knew I could hear. And I was laying in my own urine. And that was kind of my life. Now, I don't tell you that so you'll feel sorry for me or pity me. I tell you that because this is a miracle that stands before you. That was my life. Every kind of abuse that could happen to a little girl happened to me all of my life in my home. I accepted the Lord when I was 13. One of the things that was told to me was that all of the abuse was my fault, so I lived with guilt. So when this little Baptist preacher came to my home one night, my stepdad had brought him home to us, and when he said, if you trust in Jesus and you accept him as your Savior, all will be forgiven. And I thought, that sounds like a good deal to me. And I invited Jesus into my heart. I was 13. I married at the age of 16. I wanted to be loved because I did not receive that at home. And I could not wait to be loved and to love. But you know what? You don't know how to love if you've never been shown it. So I struggled with that. I could love on the inside, but it's like it couldn't come out. So married at 16, had three kids, bam, 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 about 2 years apart. And I had my happy little home. But you know what they say, things will come up and just kind of hit you in the face, and you don't even expect it. My 20s, early 20s, I struggled with depression, suicide. You know, God has a sense of humor. Three times I thought to take my life. And God knows, by nature, I'm kind of a polite person. And so every time I went to either slit my wrist or take pills, a knock came on my door, and I had to answer it. I mean, what are the odds? Why would they knock then? But God had, he had plans for me. So my late 20s, you know, I was exploring this whole God thing, and, you know, I had him in my heart, and I knew he was there. I just couldn't wrap my head around it. And but two things I sought. I sought peace. But more than that, I sought truth. I wanted to know the truth. I'm a why asker. I've always asked why. Why this? Help me understand. Why is that? Why is that? Why? And so my 30s got some better. I started focusing on me. I went and got my GED. I went and got a business degree. I started working on a career and was doing very, very well. And then, bam. When you build upon something other than Jesus, it comes crashing down. I was building on me. And God says, I am the rock. Jesus is the rock. So that happened. Everything came tumbling down. Went through a divorce. And I'm single. Then this man comes into my life. Yeah, that one. That one right there. He was definitely a gift from God. And it's before we married. And I'm still struggling, still trying to get things straight in my head, trying to figure out this whole God thing. I tried church, and I found a lot of condemnation. And I think a lot of it was just me, because of that's where I came from. But there was a defining moment in my life. And my brother had called me. It was on a Sunday. And he said, Papa's passed away. And Papa was, he was my grandfather, and I just loved him so much. And he always made you feel special. And I said, well, we have another grandfather. He goes, sis, granddaddy passed away 2 years ago. They didn't call me. And all of those old, there's a good ending, folks. Keep, hang in there with me, okay? All of those old feelings start coming back, and it's just like, oh. And so I called work Monday morning, and I took my 3 days. I did not go to the funeral. I took my pillow. And I went to my closet, and I spent 3 days with God, seeking, asking, begging, pleading. And all of those feelings of rejection just flooded me. And on that third day, I must have looked a fright because I stayed in my closet 3 days, folks. Can you imagine what that looked like? On that third day, I was just so broken. And I said, God, I just need someone to care. I need someone to be sorry for the things that have happened to me. And I'm just weeping. And you know, in Revelation, when John says, whether in the body or out of the body, I know not, that happened to me. I've had 3 situations where they were just supernatural events in my life, and this was a turning point for me. But in my distress and through the tears, these 2 huge hands reached down and picked me up, and he sat me on his lap. He cradled my head against his chest, and he began to rock me. And he rocked me. And I felt his tears. I felt the tears of God. They rolled down my shoulder. And he said to me, I am so sorry. Whoa. The God of all creation is sorry. All this stuff happened to me. That must mean I'm pretty special. I came out of that closet the third day, and it was like coming out of a tomb. Katie barred the door because this girl has been turned loose. So that changed my heart. All of those holes that were in my heart now had been filled. I began to feel true love. I began to be able to demonstrate true love. And again, that's when he had come into my life. And not long after that, we married and was here for a short time. And then we would go to the Virgin Islands. It's amazing. It's amazing how that when you start getting things right, this starts going smoother, right? So we're in the Virgin Islands. Whoa, somebody's got to do it. So we're in the Virgin Islands, and God wakes me up at 3 a.m. in the morning. He does that a lot. And he whispered to me, he said, go read Isaiah 49. I said, okay, God. And then he woke me up at 4, and he said a little louder. I said, read Isaiah 49. I said, yes, sir. 5 o'clock, loud and clear. He rang in my ears. I said, go read Isaiah 49. We're going to read Isaiah 49. I love it. Now, bear in mind, I'm sitting on an island in the middle of the Caribbean. Isaiah 49 starts out, listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword, and in the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He's been hiding me. There's no telling what would have happened to me had he not hid me. He made me into a polished arrow, and he concealed me in his quiver. And he said to me, you are my servant, in whom I will display my splendor. Wow. I injected my name. When he speaks to me loud and clear like that, I always inject my name into that scripture. You are my servant, Judy, in whom I will display my splendor. I'd like to read to you an excerpt from my journal. In Ecclesiastes, it says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." We mistakenly think our lives are our own, and that any injustice done to us could never have been God's plan. Let me refer you back to Romans 8. "For we know all things work together for the good of those that love God and are the called according to his purpose." Just thought I'd remind you. How could he ever have not spared me from that awful thing? I've said that many times, but as I have sat silent before God, I've begun to realize that I'm seeing things through distorted vision. We tend to have horizontal thinking. Life, events, children, spouse, house, these are things we look at horizontally. God says, put your mind on things above. That's vertical thinking. So if you take the bad things, erase that. If I take the bad things that happen to me and see it vertically rather than horizontally, I now can see a purpose in the horrible things that happened. Many times he reminded me of Jesus. In fact, one of the supernatural events that I had, Jesus walked up to me and walked me to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was as real as walking across right here. I could feel the rocks under my feet. It was real. It's weird. But he said, set your minds on things above. And by doing that, we're putting horizontal thinking into play. And then I was dreaming one night, weird kind of dreams, about Green Berets, Navy SEALs, Special Forces. And as I awoke, I remember long ago the Lord said to me, "You are part of my SWAT team." Wow. I thought, well, that's pretty good. So I looked it up. What is a SWAT team? I'm looking at SWAT teams right now, by the way. It's a group of elite policemen or police marksmen who specialize in high-risk tasks such as hostage rescue. Wow! Can't tell you how many times God has called me to rescue a hostage. It's any group of specialists brought in to solve a difficult or urgent problem. Like arrows in the quiver of God to be released to perform the work and give him glory. Sometimes the difficult times are to teach us, but most times it's specialized training for the specialty that we've been created and formed for in order to bring glory to our Maker. In Isaiah it says, "Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed and who I made." So we, like surgeons, have specialties. I have a lot of them. I can talk to a lot of things. Now, I've never been a pastor's wife. I don't know what it's like to stand in the background for the husband to get all the accolades and to stand in the background. I've never known what it's like to have hurting people knock on my door and need me. And to be in that place, you have to be prayed up. This woman is prayed up, by the way. I've never walked there. I don't know what it's like. I'm not that arrow. I've never been a very successful businessman that God called to the mission field. Never been that. Or a lady. I've never asked my family to give up the life that they have to take them to a war-torn and dangerous country. I've never walked in those shoes. I don't know the fear. I don't know the uncertainty. I don't know. I can't speak to that. I'm not that arrow, but I know someone who is. If we could just have a paradigm shift so that when those bad things come, we don't see them this way, but rather we see them this way. As the healing took place in my heart, prior to the healing, I would go to God and I'd say, why me? Why did this have to happen to me? Poor me. And then after he healed my heart, I went to the Lord and I said, help me understand how this fits in to your kingdom. How it works in your world. Help me understand that. And he whispered three statements to me. He said, I knew what I put in you. I knew you would come through. I send you back to show others the way. Whoa. Special forces. We all have our specialty. And we operate in that specialty. Don't ask me to be a pastor's wife. I don't think I could do that. I'm not prepared for that. I'm not trained for that. I am trained to help a hurting woman who has been abused. I am trained to speak to someone who's made many mistakes and tell them there's forgiveness. I've been trained for those things. So I stand before you a miracle, literally, because I did try to take my life. We were in a really bad accident. Satan tried to take our life. That didn't work. We walked away from it and went out to eat. But I stand before you. I have traveled the United States. I'm a professional speaker. You don't know it today, but I'm rusty. I'm a professional speaker. I've traveled the United States doing three-day seminars. Very familiar with this thing, by the way. And only God could do that. Only God could take the ashes in those 3 days of that closet where I handed him my ashes, and he gives me beauty. He does give beauty for ashes. And if ever there was a redeemed life, it's me. And it's all because of him. And it's all because a little Baptist preacher came to my house one night and introduced me to Jesus. Thank you.
Now that she's given us this really amazing testimony, I want you to just tell one story that I enjoy about you and Johnny. Would you tell everyone how Johnny...
Yes. Yes, this is a crazy story. So, for those of you who do not know our story, mine and Johnny, he had been married before, I'd been married before. Our children were pretty much grown. I still had one at home. She was a senior. And I'm living in Dallas. I had transferred up to Plano, Texas. It's so funny because I moved there with my little daughter. She's 17. I'm struggling. I'm going through a bad divorce. And so I think, I'm going to get the phone book out and read it. And I literally did get the phone book out and read it. But I got too depressed, and I closed it up. So I read that the median age for Plano, Texas was 30. I read that the median salary for Plano, Texas was $57,000. And there was something else. So I knew I was too old to be there and too broke to be there, and I started asking myself, what in the heck am I doing here? But I meet this man on the phone. I worked for the telephone company in marketing in Dallas. And he calls over, and we get to talking, and he says, well, let me take you to coffee. And I'm thinking, I don't know you. I've spoken to you on the phone. You don't know me. And so he kept at it for several weeks, and he kept calling and kept calling. And finally I told him, I said, look, I said, you do not know me. I could be 4'2", weigh 400 pounds, and be dog ugly. And he said, well, if you are, we'll just have a cup of coffee. But that's not the story. That one's an extra one. So our third date, I invited him on a Sunday for lunch. And I'd raised three kids. I cooked. So I made the typical after church kind of meal. Chicken fried chicken, mashed potatoes and gravy, homemade rolls, green bean casserole, and homemade banana pudding. So we're sitting there, and I'm looking at him, and this boy is chowing down. He's always been a big boy, and he is chowing down. And I thought, Judy, you have made a mistake. So I push myself back from the table, and I set myself up real cocky, and I said, let's get something straight right here and right now. I said, I've spent the last 20-odd years cooking, and when I cook, it's because I want to. And I said, if you're looking for someone who cooks like Mama, there's the door. That's pretty. I didn't put up with anything at that point in my life. So being the gentleman that he is, he pushed himself away from the table, and he set himself up cockier than me, and he said, well, little lady, I think I'd rather have you in my lap than in the kitchen anytime. I thought, well, this could work. That's the story of us.
Thank you. I was saying I was repeating myself, not because of senility, but just because it's just people's story is amazing, and you learn so much about people, and you never look at them the same way again once you've heard their story. One of the interesting parts about Judy's story was when she's talking about Johnny, she was not supposed to fraternize with customers since she worked for the telephone company, and Johnny just wouldn't stop. He is a persistent guy, I'm telling you. So, he had even saw. He was talking to her on the phone. I mean, you know, there you go. That's true love, true love. Well, Judy, you didn't do bad. I gave you 5 minutes and you took 30. So I'm not going to give you a full sermon, because this is really kind of an on-running ideas of redemption. But I want to talk to you a little bit about some of it that I think will help paint the picture. Come on. It's on. Push, go. Jimmy, it won't go. There we go. I don't know about your redemption came at a high price. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed. There's that word again, you know, that total ownership from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. What were you redeemed from? Your empty way of life handed down to you from the ancestors. And Judy, I think you described that, you know, the empty way of life. But God had a plan. But you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or without defect. There's an old saying about the value of something. And the saying is, that the true value of anything is what somebody's willing to pay for it. You may have a house and you say, I've got a $200,000 house, but nobody will pay $200,000 for it. Maybe they only want to pay $150,000. That's the value. Suppose they say everybody wants to buy your house, and they say the value of that house is not $200,000, but $250,000. That's the real value. So whatever someone's willing to pay determines the value of anything. The price for you cannot be equated with perishable things. You know, we equate the value of something by what we've paid for it. If you bought a diamond ring, or if you bought a house, bought a car, the value is what you were willing to pay and what you invested into that particular thing. But everything is perishable. Not everything is perishable. Everything on earth is losing its value because it's perishing every day. There's a biblical term for this. The whole earth is losing everything because the whole earth and all of creation, all the wonder of the universe that you see, is dying. It's all dying. The orbits around the sun are decaying. The sun itself is decaying. The earth itself is decaying. Everything about you is decaying. We are perishable. You get a gold, you get silver. I took geology when I was in school. Not because I was necessarily interested in geology. And it's kind of funny to take geology in Texas. You have to travel 1,000 miles in Texas to find a rock. There are no rock. There are no rocks. There's sand. You know, but no rocks. And I discovered there's a thing called Mohs hardness of rocks scale. From the hardest to the softest. I believe, if I remember right, that talc, which is a rock, is the softest. Anybody want to guess what the hardest is? Diamonds. Diamonds. They're all decaying. They're decaying at a different rate, but they're all decaying. And it's interesting to me that the scripture says, for you know, it was not with perishable things, such as, gets it down to our level, you know, gets the corn down where you can get it, such as gold and silver. We place great value on that. How many commercials have you seen? Buy silver now. If it goes back to its all-time high, you will get X amount of dollars. Well, the value of silver is not what they're advertising. It's what you're willing to pay for today. Talk about gold and its value. What they don't tell you is that the moment you buy a gold coin, it's immediately worth 6% less than you pay for it. Nobody will tell you that. But if you buy it and say, oops, I made a mistake. Would you buy it back from me? It'll be exactly 6% less, or maybe more than that less. So things are not always what we think that they are. That which we hold as valuable has no real value at all. In fact, your most valuable possession, I want you to think for a moment about your most valuable possession. And I'm sure if I passed a sheet around here, I'd get a lot of different answers. But the only right answer is your life. What would you give to save your life? Probably everything. Maybe you would give your life to save someone else's life that you valued more than your own life. And we have examples of that all the time, particularly on a battlefield. You'll see a guy who, for his brothers in arms, will fall on a hand grenade, blow himself up, or just kill himself to save his brothers in arms. If I decided to make you a deal, I'm going to play Donald Trump's Art of the Deal, and I'm going to trade you a little white puppy, kind of fluffy with a little black nose, a little black eyes, a little ears that come down. This puppy is the cutest thing you have ever seen. It loves you. It wants to lick your face, lick your hands, just wants to be with you. It is love at the highest degree. And I'm willing to give you that puppy if you'll just give me a house. Well, you wouldn't fall for that, would you? Now, if you are, please let me know, because I'm going to go get that puppy and make a deal for you, all right? So, but what if I told you, what if I said, well, actually, the puppy is made out of solid gold? Well, the first question you say would, how big is this puppy? You know? If it's the size of a real puppy and it's solid gold, and you know what the value of your house is, and unless you're living someplace on Knob Hill, you're gonna make that trade, all right? So, but keep in mind that we're talking about perishable things. Your house is perishing, and that gold that I just offered you is perishing. If we give this illustration, this is really crude, but I just couldn't think of a better way of saying it. You are just a pile of mud held together with liquid and skin. At your best, that's who you are, your body. This thing that you prize so much and you feed and take care of and all that, that's what it is. I mean, that's... So where's the value? Here's the value. You're worth more than gold, worth more than silver, you're worth more than life itself, because somebody was willing to pay for you with their life. And that was Jesus. That's what he did. He saw value in you beyond your education, beyond what you've been abused, or beyond the mistakes you've made, beyond all those things. He sees you, and he sees your value, and he chooses you above the glories of heaven, above the majesty of the Godhead. All of that, he puts it down, and he says, I'm willing to pay the price to get you, and that price is my life. His life that he had in heaven, he gave it up, and he came here just to get you. So what are you worth? If I say, what are you worth? Well, I don't care how many pieces of gold you got, or silver, or diamonds, or how big you are, or how strong you are, how healthy you are, how sick you are. All of those things, your value in the kingdom is determined by God himself. And he said, you are worth everything. Look at this scripture. For you know, and we don't know, and that's what I'm trying to get us to know. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Woo! I'm telling you, beloved, that ought to change the way that you think about yourself. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. The only thing that matters is Jesus said, I want you, and I'm willing to pay everything to get you. And that's exactly what he did. Why do we have such a poor image of ourselves? Why do we have, use Judy's illustration, suicidal tendencies? I know others of you have gone through the same thing. Just figure, well, I'll just end it all. That's it. When God himself chose you and said the only thing necessary for the ownership of you to me is this. Do you believe that I love you that much? That's what it's all about. Do you believe that he loves you that much? And just to prove it, he's got this thing that he went through, what we call the crucifixion. And he was, the scripture said, he was marred like no man before him had ever been marred. What he went through. And he said, I love you this much. Every drop of blood, every beating he took, every insult, hanging naked on the cross, exposed to the world, he became a curse. Cursed is everyone we just read who hangs on a pole or a tree, or we know historically now what that meant, who hangs on a cross. Cursed. They railed at him. They cursed him. They spit on him. That's the guy who said, I'll go through all of this just to get you. That just boggles our mind. It boggles my mind to think it. I mean, why would, you know, Judy, ask why? The why for me is, why would you do this? And the answer is, in a scripture that everyone knows, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish, but should have everlasting life. I don't know how we got so far away from the truth. How we got so confused about Christianity and what it is and the idea of following the law and keeping all these rules and regulations. This lamb without blemish and without defect is interesting. There's a guy by the name of Clark Whitton. We were talking about that, Nick. Clark Whitton wrote a book called Pure Grace. If you haven't read that book, you ought to get a copy. Probably one of the most definitive books to help you understand what grace is. And Clark was my daughter Tiffany's pastor for a while, and I was honored that he wrote a little, Morris is a good guy, good writer, in my book. You know, he wrote it. I was pleased that he was willing to do that. But he told this story. And I wanted to, this is the story. He said, let's go back a couple of thousand years. Let's go back to the temple. You know, things are going, you know, the temple sacrifice, and we're all, you know, no cars, no cell phones, none of that. We're back 2,000 years ago. And it was the law that you had to bring sacrifice to the temple. That was the law. So this poor guy, he's poorer than the proverbial church mouse. He's poor. And he gets his lamb, the very best lamb he has. And he doesn't have a fancy leather leash to put around its neck. But he's got a piece of old rope. And he ties it around the lamb's neck. And he starts bringing the lamb from his home in the country into town to bring it to the temple. And he's really, really worried. He's really, really upset. He's, first of all, his lamb is not the best of breeds. You know, it's not a pedigree with a rich farmer might have. It's just his little lamb. It's the best he's got. But if you compare it to some other lambs, it may not meet the muster. And he was so ashamed of the way he looked. He was poor. He didn't have clothes with color in it. They were worn from, couldn't afford to buy stuff or make stuff the way maybe others could. So he looked kind of crummy. And he didn't want to walk down the main streets of Jerusalem to get to the temple. So he took the back streets so nobody would see him. And he was worried what was going to happen when he got to the temple, whether or not they'd even take his offering. And he just knew that his sacrifice was going to be rejected. But when he got there, the priest took the lamb, and they put it up on a little table, and he began to examine the lamb. And they looked at it from head to toe, from nose to tail. They checked it out, looked at him. It's as well as these people knew how to look at a lamb to make sure it wasn't a, you know, a phony lamb, a one with spots or blemishes, or one that shouldn't have been there, that somebody was just given anything to get rid of it to fulfill their duties. And they looked at it, and they turned to this poor man, and they said, your offering has been accepted. And what Clark said was, he was worried about people looking at him. They didn't care about him. They only cared about the lamb. Only cared about the sacrifice. And the same is true today. It's not about what you think you look like. It's not about how poor, how rich you are. It's not about how much you've got to give or can't give. It's all about Christ who died for you and gave his life to redeem you from the clutches of this world, from the clutches of sin, from the clutches of Satan himself, from the clutches of death, to get you out of that and bring you into his kingdom, that you are no longer on the outside, but you are now on the inside. You are no longer filthy rags filled with sin. You're a redeemed possession of Almighty God, who gave the most valuable thing in all creation, and that was to give himself to own you. Remember, I told you a couple of weeks ago, and it's just an amazing thought. What does God want from you? What does he want? What did he expect from you? And the answer to that is this. He told it to the thief on the cross who said, "Remember me." And Jesus said, "Today you will be where? With me. With me. With me. With me." That's all God has ever wanted from the day Adam and Eve were created and put in the garden. He went and spent time with them there. He walked with them in the cool of the day. He fellowshiped with them. And that was broken and taken away from us. So he found a better way to redeem you so that now you can fellowship with him. You can get in a closet, Judy, for 3 days and you can find him. You can get in a temple somewhere and find him. You can be riding in your car and find him. You can be in a hospital room and you'll find him. Scripture said, "Where could I go to escape your presence? Could I go to the highest heights or the lowest lows? Where could I go?" And the answer to that question is nowhere, because the one who owns you is with you. He is in you. You belong to him for today and forevermore. And he gave you something to ensure that you would spend all eternity with him. What could he give you to make sure that you would spend all eternity with you? He had to give you what he had at the beginning. He had to give you eternal life, because that's the source of life. God is defined as life, as love. He is all those things and more. And he gave it to you because the perishable you can't do it. But the imperishable Christ did it for you. Amen? Is that good news or what? That is good news. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Oh, happy days. Thank you, Lord, that you cared so much for Judy, for me, for everyone in this room, all those who are listening over the internet or will be listening over it, delayed broadcast, that they would know that their value is in who was willing to pay the price, and the price he was willing to pay was his own life, that he could redeem them and possess them and own them for all eternity. Father, our human vocabulary is inadequate to say thank you enough. But we rejoice, Lord, and we give ourselves to you afresh and anew. Ask you to take and renew our minds with the washing of the water of the Word. Let the Word that we've studied this morning renew our minds and give us a new image of who you are and who we are in you. We thank you, Lord, and we bless you in the precious name of Jesus. And all the kids shouted, amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer, I'm up here. I'll be glad to pray for you. Hallelujah.